Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be here tonight. Appreciate the invite. And well, everybody from Caswell said to tell you hello. So we obviously still miss y'all. It's been 10 years. Doesn't seem like it's been that long, but it has been 10 years now. So things are going well. So appreciate your prayers. And we just, again, just glad to be here and thank you. For the invitation. Told Ray when it's a little bit dimmer, I got to put the glasses on. So, all right. So tonight we'll look at a Bible character that we don't talk about very often. We're familiar with them, but I don't. Can't say I've ever heard a message on it. Some of that is because the details of this person is very slim, and also because the event that takes place, the miraculous event that takes place around them, kind of overshadows this person. But they are mentioned in Hebrews 11 for their faith. They're also mentioned alongside of Abraham, or kind of compared with Abraham with their faith. So if your wheels are turning a little bit, trying to figure out who this is, just out of curiosity, has anybody heard a message on Rahab before? I've had messages on the Battle of Jericho, and Rahab's kind of put in there, but we're going to focus mainly on Rahab. I was reading not too long ago. I actually used part of this from a Mother's Day's message. So I told them, I'll guarantee you, you've never had a Mother's Day message with Rahab the harlot. But that's what it was. And they said it was good. So you aren't getting exactly the same message, but it's part of the same thing. And I was telling Joshua, and he goes, well, she wasn't a mother. I said, well, she wasn't then, but, you know, she was later. But the story of Rahab is an amazing story, and we should spend more time with it. And unfortunately, the Lord didn't give us a lot of details with it. And I'll explain a little bit more of the direction the Mother's Day went, just so kind of clear some of that up for you as we get towards the end of the message. So some of that will make some sense. But I think often we think of, you know, the great extent that the Lord went for to save our souls. We think of Him, Christ, leaving the realms of glory, coming here to the earth and becoming a man. And we read in Philippians, He humbled Himself to become a man. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But it's also very intriguing to us when we realize how much He works in the circumstances of everyday life that we often overlook. And so that's what some of we're going to look at tonight. Most of you probably are familiar with the song, My Story, by Big Daddy Weave. If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. And as we look at Rahab, it's going to tell us of a God of love, of justice, and mercy. So if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to read it out of the ESV. Being a story, sometimes that was a little bit more, I guess a little bit easier for us, not necessarily to understand, but goes along more with our language, the way we talk. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house. They have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell the business of ours, tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days, and the pursuers until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So as we reflect on Rahab, and we see that the Israelites, I'm sure y'all are all familiar with the story, that the Israelites are getting ready to cross the Jordan, come in to the land of Canaan, and Jericho is going to be the first target when they come across the Jordan River. And Jericho is well aware that they are on high alert, and they are anticipating this as they're keeping the city locked up, not as tight as it will be, but they're keeping it locked up, and they are watching anyone coming and going into the city. But to backtrack, again, we're familiar with it. God had proclaimed judgment on the Canaanites because of their wickedness. And, you know, we hear people talk about God in the Old Testament, and they talk about how harsh he is, how unloving he is. And you listen and you say, really? Because he told Abraham, and then that this was going to take place. But the wickedness of the Amorites was not yet full. So 450 years the Lord gave them. No repentance. They continued to get worse and worse. To give you an idea of kind of some of what was going on, if you read through Leviticus 18, there's a list of the sins that the Canaanites were doing. They worshiped many different gods, including three goddesses of sex and war. It appears there were temple prostitutes used during their worship. They were having sex within the family, with sons and daughters, with aunts and uncles, son-in-laws, daughters-in-laws, and the Lord said, it's depravity. They were sacrificing their infants to Moloch, passing them through or into the fire. Unger's Bible Dictionary says, of all the false gods that were worshipped, Moloch was the most abhorrent, and Israel was forbidden to worship him. They were practicing homosexuality, and the Lord said, that is an abomination. And they were practicing bestiality, and he said, it is a perversion. In Leviticus 18:24, Jehovah said, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from them among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinances, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which are committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. And so we see that the Lord lists out the things that these nations are doing. It has gotten more and more wicked over the years, as he knew that it would, and told Abraham. And we often think, well, you know, what kind of witness did they have? Did the Lord, like, reach out to them? Yes, he did. Because, one, who was there before? It was Abraham. And Abraham had a very strong testimony. And there were also those that we read that knew the Lord that we wouldn't have expected, you know, just when we were talking about it. But as we look back, we see those ones that knew the Lord. Roman tells us that they did have the witness of creation, but they had more than that. When God brought the, I don't know about you, but y'all, when I'm reading, and you're reading, say, like, what the Lord is doing for Egypt, I'm kind of focused on that one thing that's going on with Egypt. But when God did that, the whole world knew it. Egypt was the world power at that time. So trading and selling and all that stuff was going on. People, commerce is going on. People probably was having tourism just like we have now. We're going to go visit a new place. People were going in and out of Egypt. They knew what was going on. And it would have been a bad time to visit. I'm sure some of that dropped off when the Lord started pouring out the plagues on Egypt. When Rahab was talking with the spies, she said, I know that the Lord, or Jehovah, has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for Jehovah your God He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. They knew. They knew about Egypt. They knew the things that were going on. And as you think of the, they traveled then going back and forth for trade and commerce and so forth. Imagine the Lord taking 2 million, roughly 2 million people out of Egypt. That would not be an isolated case that only a few people knew about. He took them out. Now, when we think of the Red Sea, at least for me, what do you normally think about? The Lord parting the Red Sea. When you're talking about the Red Sea, how many times do you say when the Lord dried up the water? Parting the Red Sea, obviously, is a great miracle, but they walked across on dry land, and that's what Rahab is saying, that it was dry land that she points out. But again, there's 2 million people. They leave. Egypt is destroyed. Pharaoh, his army are destroyed. The world knows it. They go into the desert. So they know about this God. They know what Jehovah has done. But now they go into the desert. Who can take care of 2 million people in the desert? It just, only God can do that. And they knew what was going on. There was a cloud over them by day, a pillar of cloud that covered 2 million people. You could see that for miles. And more than likely, with that cloud, it created a breeze. I wouldn't say it was air conditioned, but they were probably very comfortable. And at night, it was a pillar of fire. And you would really be able to see that for a long ways. So they knew where these people were all the time and that the Lord is looking after him. There was no one else they could attribute this to. You couldn't make up a story of how they were surviving out there off of lizards and whatever. It just, they had their cattle, they had everything. The Lord was looking after them. Rahab also mentions two Amorite kings. They were on the other side of the Jordan. And I think this is very significant, especially for one of them that you're probably familiar with. But flip over to Numbers chapter 20. So Moses writes a letter to Edom, who are the descendants of Esau. And again, this just emphasizes they knew what was going on. In verse 14, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, that thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt for a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. So Moses asked that they pass through. And of course, Edom doesn't allow that. They have to go around. But he says, you know what our situation was. And you know that the Lord delivered us. So then Moses writes a letter to Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And hopefully I'm pronouncing these names fairly close, but some of these names, I listen to some of them to see how they're supposed to be pronounced, but it doesn't mean I'm going to get them right. So he sends a letter to Sihon, king of the Amorites, and they had driven the Moabites out before them and now possessed that land. He refused, and he came down to fight, and the Lord delivered him into He delivered him into the Israelites' hands, and they destroyed everything and took possession of the land. Then in chapter 21 and verse 31, thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites and that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So, kind of nonchalant, the Lord defeated them, no big deal. But the Lord said, don't fear them. Why did he say, don't fear them? The reason is in Deuteronomy chapter 3, as Moses is recounting. And some of you will remember this. In chapter 3, we won't read all of this. Verse 1, Then we turned and went up to the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og, also the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all of his cities. At that time, there was not a city which he took not from them, 80 cities, 60 cities, and all the regions of Argob, and the kingdom of Og and Bashan. And all these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, besides unwalled towns, a great many. We utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon. And then drop down. Verse 11, For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not, in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. And this land, which we possessed at that time, from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, unto the half mount of Gilead, and the cities thereof, I gave unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites. And the rest of it, anyway, we'll skip on down. But basically, that last part of verse 13, it was the land of the giants. So, Goliath didn't really match up to Og. Goliath, being about 9 or 10 feet tall, so to give you an idea, he was about the height of the basketball rim. Og, according to his bedstead, some say that was the bed he slept in, but some of them say the bedstead was his final resting place that they made for him, was 9 cubits. So depending on what you go by on the cubit, he was around 13 and a half feet tall to 15 and a half feet tall. In other words, his head came up at least to the top of the backboard. So in other words, if Ray was standing beside him, he might come up to his waist if he was kind of split. So the Lord said, don't fear them, and he gave them over. There's another verse that he says. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, the Lord told him, Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over to the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and the fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. What did Rahab said? Our hearts melted with fear. It was very clear that the Lord was sending out a message to all of these nations. They knew what was coming. Rahab says she knew that the land was being given to them. So they know all of this. But they refused to turn to God. They knew judgment was coming. They knew there was no other besides Jehovah, the true and living God, that could do these things. But they still refused. But Rahab, Rahab tends to bother us a little bit because of the adjective after her name. So some people that has bothered because I guess they're trying to get that out of the genealogy of Christ, of her being a prostitute. So you can kind of look at the Hebrew word and you say, well, it might can mean something different. But it's mentioned several times in the Greek, and I don't know how you would get around that one. The word in the Greek is used 12 times. It's used 12 times. 8 times it refers to a harlot, and 4 times a whore. So there's not really much way of getting around that. Instead of focusing on the negative connotation, we need to focus on the great and awesome redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So it's not so important of who she was, but who she became after placing her faith in the true and living God. So obviously, we don't have a lot of details on the story, but we have the essentials. Some people think that she was maybe an innkeeper, but according to the Middle East tradition, the women did not run inns. But somehow or the other, these two spies were directed to stay at Rahab's house. And again, we don't have a lot of details. It will be interesting to know some more details. It will be intriguing, but the details we have are very intriguing. Second Peter, Peter's talking about the coming judgment on false prophets and teachers, and he tells how God delivered Noah and his family in the flood, and he talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that God delivered Lot. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of trials and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment and be punished. And that's what we see with Rahab and her family, that the Lord knows how to preserve the righteous. So you remember Abraham, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the intercession that Abraham made on Lot's behalf. The Lord says, should I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do? And he tells Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins to intercede because his nephew Lot is there. And you're familiar with the story. He tells, he talks to God and he said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. And the Lord said he would not destroy it. So Abraham continues to go down in that number to what we believe was probably the number of Lot's family as he gets down to the number 10 and he stops. But we see God sends two men into the city as he says he's going to see what's going on. Two men, two angels, go into the city to bring out Lot and his family. And we know that the only ones that came out was Lot, his two daughters, and well, his wife, but she didn't make it very far. So she turned into a pillar of salt because she disobeyed and looked back. Here in Jericho, we see something very similar. Two men go into a city. They have no idea about what's going on, but they end up at Rahab's house. I don't know if she had, maybe it was a brothel or something, that they had lodging places. Somebody directed them or the Lord directed them. They end up at Rahab's house, and she realizes who they are. I would guess they were in some sort of disguise, but either it wasn't good enough or the guys in Jericho were really looking out for people because they know that these guys have come in. And so they sent to Rahab's house, and they tell her to bring these men out. So, again, sometimes we fall into the wrong thinking. Our thinking is right, but we focus on the wrong thing, and well, Rahab lied. And the Lord doesn't condone that. No, he doesn't condone that. She was a wicked sinner living in a very wicked culture, and she did what came naturally under pressure. The Lord doesn't condone it. She wasn't saved because of lying about the spies. She was saved because of her faith, and she risked her life to save these two men, to make sure that she could talk to them, and she conveys, one, she's looking for salvation, a way out of this coming judgment, and she conveys to them her faith, knowing who the Lord is, that he is the true and living God. So she requests her life and her family's lives to be spared, and it's granted on two conditions. One, that she tells no one about her conversation, and that was as much to protect her as the others. And the other was that she was to hang the scarlet cord out the window, which would identify her house for them. But it also reminds us of the Passover. And in the Passover, it was the blood on the doorpost, and the scarlet cord reminds us it's the blood of Christ that keeps us from going through the judgment of God. So we see the love of God for someone who believed in him. He would rescue her from judgment. And as we get, we'll look at Joshua 6 here in just a minute to see that Joshua was very diligent about making sure that her and her family were saved. Now, we don't know, again, we don't have a lot of the details, and some of this reminds me a lot of Joseph. As we look at this Joseph and all the things that we would kind of normally say are coincidence, and they're not coincidence at all. Joseph goes to find his brothers, and his brothers are no longer there. He's wandering around in a field, and a guy says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm looking for my brothers." And he just happened to have heard the plan of his brothers that they were going somewhere else. And he tells them where they went. When they put Joseph in the pit, and it just happens that the Midianites are coming along and they sell him. He goes into Egypt, and it just happens that Potiphar buys him. Thousands of slaves being bought in Egypt, but he just happens to end up at Potiphar's house. And Rahab is a lot of the same thing. Our lives are the same. The Lord is working, but often we miss it. And we need to be paying attention to how he is working in our lives. The people he brings us in contact with, and the opportunities that he brings along, because we're typically focused on our, get caught up in our busyness of life, and it's afterwards that we realize that the Lord probably brought somebody by that we had the opportunity to share with or to encourage. But we see with Rahab that in the New Testament, it talks about her faith. Hebrews 11, 30 through 31, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And then in James, we see James is talking about putting action with your faith. And he talks about Abraham sacrificing Isaac and that he believed and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he said, in the same way, Rahab also believed. She put her faith into action as she received the messengers and sending them out by a different way. She put her faith into action. She believed God to the point of risking her life. If the king had found out, more than likely, she would have died. But keep in mind, she didn't hear what we hear. She didn't get this message that we get. William Tyndale said, "The gospel is the good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy." That's the salvation that we're presented with. Rahab didn't get that. Rahab was presented with judgment that was coming. But yet she believed. She took that news. She saw what was going on. She heard what was happening. And she believed in God. So her faith was great as she acted on her faith and protected the messengers. In Joshua chapter 6, in verse 17, Joshua says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, so that to the Lord only," "and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that was sent." And then for the sake of time, we're just going to drop on down. They are on their the seventh day. They're going around the city, and they are going to burn the city. But Joshua said unto the two men, verse 22, that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as you swear unto her." And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp in Israel. And then we see later that she was still there to the day, I guess, when this was written. So we see Rahab, one of great faith, and her character seems to stand out, her kindness and her compassion. She had compassion for these two strangers to the point of risking her own life, obviously due to her faith, but she apparently loved her family as she wanted all of them saved as well. The faith of one woman saved the entire family from judgment. Rahab wasn't saved because she hid the spies. She was saved because she believed God and acted on that faith and hid the spies. But the story doesn't end there. She married a man named Salma, if I'm pronouncing that right. Some think that he may have been one of the spies that she had hid. They had a son who was a mighty man of wealth, also translated a mighty man of war. But you don't remember him for that. You remember him for his compassion and his kindness, especially to a young Moabite woman named Ruth. That's how we remember him. He had the same traits that Rahab possessed that she passed on to her children. He appears to be a godly man that stood out in the time of the judges when others did what was right in their own eyes. Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. And according to the theologians, which I didn't realize this, you may have, they said it was about 300 years later when David is born. But we know that's not the end of the story. There was another redeemer born into this line, our redeemer and savior Jesus Christ, who had compassion on us and became our substitute so that he could redeem us and reconcile us back to God. Everyone who places their faith and trust in him are brought into his family and given the righteousness of Christ. We are heirs and joint heirs with him. Just like Rahab, the Lord sought after you to rescue you from condemnation and certain destruction. So hopefully, as we looked at Rahab, we have a little bit different viewpoint of her, but also of how God intricately works in the affairs of man. that He pursues after us, that He loves us, and His grace and compassion that He bestows upon us. As we think of the marvelous story of one in the middle of a city that is condemned, and the Lord reaches in and pulls them out, her and her family, and takes them out. And that's where the Mother's Day message was, tying back in with Boaz and the family of raising your children. So we didn't spend as much time on Rahab. We spent more time on her and her children, and obviously the results of her raising them. But anyway, hopefully that gave you more appreciation of, again, the faith of Rahab and how the Lord worked in that situation. It was one of those when I read it and was looking through, and it's like couldn't quite get that one out of my mind. And so the more I thought about it, hopefully some of the thoughts and amazement and so forth has been transferred over to you. Hopefully I conveyed that pretty well. But anyway, again, what a great and amazing God that we have.